All right, it's time for our story time before the kids head off to Sunday school. Today's story is called The Light of the Whole World, and it comes from Luke chapter 2. That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clear. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born, to be like a spotlight, shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He'd been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. So he pulled out all the stops. He'd sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He'd put a special star in the sky to show where his boy was. And now he was going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the world. He's here! He's come! Go and see him, my little boy! Now, where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall, maybe? Or a palace, perhaps? God sent his to a little hillside outside a little town in the middle of the night. He sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names, which I can't possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. That night, some shepherds were out in the open fields warming themselves by a campfire when suddenly the sheep darted. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. What was that? A wing beat. They turned around. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light blazing in the darkness. "Don't be afraid of me," the bright, shining man said. "I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone everywhere. Today, in David's town in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him. He's sleeping in a manger." Behind the angel, they saw a strange, glowing cloud. Except it wasn't a cloud. It was angels. Troops and troops of angels armed with light. And they were singing a beautiful song. "Glory to God! To God be fame and honor and all our hoorays." Then as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fire, left their sheep, raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobble streets, through a courtyard, down some steps, past an inn, round a corner, through a hedge, until at last they reached a tumbled-down stable. They caught their breath. Then they quietly tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here, heaven's son, the maker of the stars, a baby sleeping in his mother's arms. This baby would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. All right, kids, head on out of here. Have fun. I think doing some Christmas practicing stuff. That'll be good times, right? Good, good. Be nice to your teachers. We love you, teachers. You're doing great. All righty. This is a time where we usually like to pray as a church family. I continue to pray for the thankfulness I have for being here and just the family that we do have. Something was brought to my attention about what we need to pray for today. There is an accident on 779 and Highway 37. So we just want to pray for those involved. I know there's been quite a few of them in that intersection recently. So we want to continue to pray for that intersection and just for safety to be had there. We want to obviously pray for the people involved in those accidents today, and that they would be of health and able to walk away, obviously, from the accident. Anyone else have anything we can pray about today? Yes, Carly. Are you okay with sharing your sister's name? Just a Mika? The Burbank family. Okay, thank you. We will definitely uplift them in prayer and just for the Holy Spirit to comfort them at this time. Yes, Rhonda. We will definitely continue to pray for that. That's fantastic. Not that she has to have surgery, but fantastic that she finally gets it. Yeah. Definitely pray for the doctor's hands that day. Heart surgery, okay. And you told us last week that she is very knowing of Jesus and loves Jesus very much, so that's fantastic. Leadership in our country for sure. Fantastic. Well, we'll take this all to the Lord. We got a lot today, and that is great. And some of it's good, and some of it is not so good. But we'll uplift the Lord in all of that anyways and thank Him for His work in our lives. Lord Jesus, we come to You today, and we are just humbled at who You are. We're so thankful for all that You continue to do for us, for just Your hand in our lives, for Your blessings upon our church and in our own lives. We thank You so much for that. Maybe we be reminded in this Christmas season and kind of the chaos that follows this season about who You are and why You came and why we're celebrating at this time of year. Remind us to make You central, to bring You praise and thanksgiving. Touch our hearts, we pray. And so we just want to pray right now for the stuff that's going on within our church, as we know that Your hand is with us. And so we want to pray for some surgeries. We want to pray for Kelsey and for her back surgery on December 28th. Lord, that has been, I can't imagine the day-to-day life of going around with such excruciating pain, Lord. And so we just pray for Your hand to be with the doctor, for Your hand to just be a healing touch on her back right now as we speak. Lord, we thank You so much for Kelsey and what she does around here. We are very grateful and how she serves within the community and loves within the schools around here. And so we just pray for a successful back surgery and she would be able to continue doing what she does as she loves the community around her. And Lord, we also want to pray for Rhonda and for her laser surgery the second time around. I guess it would be the third time around, but second time on the eyes. We just pray that these surgeries would take this time and that they would clean up whatever is causing these issues right now. And Rhonda would be able to see clearly and crisp and that she would be able to bring You glory through her sight. We thank You for all the work that she does serving within the community as well as she loves on these people at Rehoboth and just the leadership that she brings there. So we pray for healing in her eyes. And Lord, we want to pray for Grandma Ruth's niece and just her surgery coming up next Tuesday. Lord, we pray for Your hand upon her heart. And we pray for healing within that heart, that it would beat mightily for You. We thank You for Grandma Ruth's niece. And we just pray for a great surgery and that it would be a success. Be with the doctors, we pray. And Lord, we also want to lift up Mika and the Burbank family to You right now. After Mika lost her mother-in-law. Lord, we just pray that at this time, that your Holy Spirit would present yourself to them. You would reveal who you are in this moment to this family. Allow them to know your comfort. Allow them to know your counsel. And allow them just to feel your encouragement even during this time of grieving. Lord, we pray for your hand upon this family. We pray that they would know you, Jesus, and that they would come to follow you. We pray for your glory in their lives. Lord, we want to also pray for other things not really health-related or necessarily connected to our church at this moment. And so we uplift the leadership in our country, Lord. Father God, I just pray that you would impact all of these politicians, that they would just get to know you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that they see your face and that that you reveal yourselves to them and we can become a nation who truly follows you. We pray for our government. We uplift them and we thank you for even their leadership during this time, and we may agree or disagree with them on a lot of stances, but Lord, we just pray that in the end that it's all about them getting to know you. Let them discover who you are, Jesus. Bring us great leadership for this country, we pray. And we want to pray for that intersection at 779 and Highway 37. Lord, you know that is a tumultuous intersection. It's kind of crazy with the blind side on the right there if you're coming from 779. And so we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon that intersection. We pray for safety there. It's kind of hard to see any traffic coming at high speeds. And so we pray for the vehicles that were involved in the motor vehicle accidents today, and just we pray for the people that were obviously in them, and your hand would be with them, that you would bring healing to them. We just pray for safety at that corner. And Lord, we continue to pray that we'll be the church that just brings you glory. Let us witness to those around us, to our neighbors, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take a pause from Philippians here for a little bit. Just a quick reminder, this week, as I'm sure you heard, Michelle and I are gone to prayer retreats, so I won't be in the office. But you can feel free to call me. It's not a big deal. It's prayer retreat, so we can pray for you. That's the bonus if you have something to call about and you need to talk to me. Although reception's not great out in Lake Louise, so just be prepared for that. So next week we will have a guest speaker. The elders aren't really a big fan, and neither am I a big fan of me speaking right after prayer retreat, because then I'm not really praying. I'm working on a sermon, right? And that takes a lot of time. So. Next week we got a guest speaker, and we're going to be blessed by Garrett, so I can't wait to sit and listen to him as we get to hear some great stuff from him. I'm excited. So like I say, we're reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 today. A little time out from Philippians. I'm really enjoying our time in Philippians thus far, though. It's been fantastic. Starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, this Christmas season, I have to say, it's got to be this year, for some reason, has moved upon us so swiftly. It's unreal. So today, I just thought we should dive into the story, the Christmas story, a little bit, because sometimes everything just rushes by us so quickly that we forget to just appreciate the birth of Jesus. We need to discover the Christmas story again, or maybe, possibly for the first time. Matthew starts off by giving us quite the genealogy, and it is the genealogy of Jesus after all, and so I want us to really focus on the passage we just read. As we look at Matthew 1:18, I want to read what that says again. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." So this is the starting point that we have for the human life of Jesus Christ. It's when Jesus came in the flesh, and it's the point where we can declare that Jesus is very much a man, on top of being divine. The genealogy, it speaks to this truth of his humanity. And we see this in the genealogy of Jesus, that he is a descendant of Abraham. Even more than that, Jesus is a descendant of King David. David being the great descendant of Abraham before Jesus came. Jesus was human just as much as you or I are. This is a truth that we hold to. Jesus is fully divine and Jesus is fully human. So we look at the genealogy that Matthew gives us. We need to see something even further than this. And that's Matthew is speaking of a man, but he speaks of a man born without the benefit of a human father. He doesn't have a human father. And this is where the divinity part comes in. As the conception, the male part of it, is carried out by the Holy Spirit of God. This is something that has never occurred in human history, as no other human can make this claim. Matthew writes of Jesus and his distinguished beginning of his earthly life and the end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, which is also distinguished. So as we sit here and we read this story, I wonder how often we ask ourselves, who is this child that is born? Who is Jesus? Who is the child that was born to a virgin woman? Now, this was a question that was asked by a famous Christmas carol, one that was set to the tune of Greensleeves, which I had no idea about. But it's, what child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Fascinating that this was written by an insurance salesman named William Chatterton Dix in 1865 during a mental episode he was kind of having, so he took a break from work. Quick side note, I think that's fantastic because it demonstrates the impact that just even you or I can have in the world. Even as we're at work or doing whatever we do, we can write amazing Christmas carols or tunes just like William Chatterton Dix did. You can bring glory to God as an insurance salesman and still have your song sung today. But William's song, it wouldn't be published until 1871. And so we ask with him, what child is this? How do we find the answer to this question, what child is this? Do we turn to theologians? Those men and women that study God and write nifty books that we like to read? Well, you can, because there is value for sure in reading that stuff. But theologians, they've disagreed for millennia as to some biblical stories and meanings of words even. In fact, there are heresies that are some still adhere to today. As some would state that Jesus is just a mere man, or someone would state that Jesus was strictly divine. J.I. Packer once prayed, "Oh Lord, deliver us from theological notions." And I kind of chuckle at this as it reminds me of the old Charles Schulz comic strip, Peanuts. I think I have a slide of it. I'm not sure. Is that up there? Anyways, I think it's fantastic. Oh, it disappeared on us. It just says there, "I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title." And Snoopy says, "I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? Oh, Charles Schultz, fantastic. So theologians, they can't agree. They struggle with it. Do we then turn to Pharisees or scribes? Or how about even asking Herod about the Christmas story? These men are no better. Mind you, they're less informed than contemporary theologians. So today, we need to seek out where we can find these answers. And we need to seek them out in truth, and that'll be in our Bible. We need to seek out the answer to the question, what child is this? So we look to Luke as we begin with the appearance of an angel of God, and this angel's name is Gabriel. Gabriel appears at least twice in the story of Jesus' birth. He appears once to Zechariah as the birth of John the Baptist is announced, that's Jesus' cousin. And he appears once to Mary, where the birth of her son, Jesus, is announced. What child is this? And the second announcement to Mary provides us with an answer. Gabriel appears to Mary and greets her as she is highly favored of the Lord. As Gabriel then says in Luke 1, 30 to 33, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, if we place ourselves for just a moment into the shoes of Mary, and you're hearing this from Gabriel, these pronouncements would have been absolutely shocking to hear for a young virgin girl. To start off with, her son would be great. Mary, she really had no greatness or status about her. She was of humble origins. And yet, her son would rule on the throne of King David forever. Absolutely great. It would have been mind-blowing, as this was a well-known promise from God that was given to King David. And of course, it had not happened yet. So they're all waiting for this promised child, this Messiah. And now it's promised to a young virgin girl, around 14 years old probably. And looking at the prophecies and at God's promises, there's only one conclusion that she would come to, that her child is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. What a thing to hear. But something greater than stands out in this passage, as Mary's child is to be the Son of the Most High. Not a big deal, as all of us here are God's children, right? We'd say that, we're like, yes, we're God's children. But when we look at this passage with context, it speaks to something far greater. This is not merely just a chosen one of God. In the past, this statement was made of things, even like Israel. As we read in Psalm 82, 6, it says, I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. And that's speaking of Israel. And then in Jeremiah 31, 20, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. It was even used of kings in 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. So this sonship in the passage of Luke 1:30 to 33, it is a far different sonship. And it needs to be understood in the context of the conception of Mary's child. There is no human father. Child's father is God himself. He is the Son of the Most High. This child is the offspring of God in a way that no other person has been, ever. This, of course, gets considered even as we look at at other biblical statements as to who Jesus is, as the whole New Testament directs us to understand the person that is Jesus Christ. Peter, at one time, he makes a confession as to who Jesus is. This confession, it occurs as Jesus asks the question that we put forth today. Mind you, not what child is this, but Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Jesus asks his followers who he is. And Peter blurts out in the most Peter fashion in Matthew 16:16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter's absolutely right. His Sunday school teaching has paid off. Good job, Sunday school teachers. There's no mere earthly sonship to Jesus. And Jesus will even point out that Peter's answer is remarkable. Only, it did not come from Peter's own power of observation. Peter's insight, it was a revelation from God. In Matthew 16:17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. God revealed this truth to Peter, as Peter understood that Jesus was not just any man. Jesus is 100% divine and 100% human. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And we really see this played out in 1 John, as this was written to the Christian churches who had been shaken by false teachers. They were into something called Gnosticism, which is seeking out knowledge. And these teachers claimed to be followers of Jesus, only they were terrible teachers who denied that Jesus was divine. Almost like the Jehovah's Witness of today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, it reads this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So John's writing these churches to reassure them in their faith as to who Jesus Christ is. As these teachers had troubled these churches. So John is reminding them that the churches are the ones that are faithful and that they are God's children. It's the false teachers who are not God's children. The false teachers are of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist always denies the divinity of Jesus. John also gives us a grace test as to whether we are followers of Jesus Christ, as we can read this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Gabriel told Mary that her child would be the Son of the Most High. What he was telling her was that her child would be God in the flesh. What a thing to hear for a young virgin girl. Another angel will then appear in the Christmas story. Only this one appeared to Joseph, the one that was betrothed to Mary. This angel could have been Gabriel. We don't know, as we're not told the name of this angel. We know that he is an angel and he appears to Joseph. That's it. In Matthew 1:18-24, which we read earlier, it says this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. It's a revelation that's very similar to that of his betrothed Mary. The child would end up being named Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. This is a testimony to the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Now we see a similar statement kind of play out in Jonah 2:9 as it says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." The full meaning of the name of Jesus is discovered in Matthew 1:21, as the angel will bring Joseph to the place of knowing that this child comes from a virgin birth. The name of Jesus is a part of an explanation as to what is unfolding in the life of Mary and even in the life of Joseph. It's a case of God is at work. The angel gives the child the beautiful name of Yahweh Saves and follows by referencing Jesus, the child who will be the one who will save his people from their sins. The angel is declaring the child is Yahweh. The child is God. As only Yahweh, God, can forgive or save from sin. And Matthew continues to confirm what the angel had revealed to Joseph, as Matthew writes that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. God in the flesh. That's who this baby boy is. And the angels, they will once again declare who this child is as they approach some shepherds. Angels are God's messengers, so they should know exactly who Mary's child is. An angel appeared to some shepherds as they were watching some sheep. And this occurred somewhere near the town of Bethlehem in some field. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Now there are two words that occur in this passage that give us the fullest possible testimony as to the divinity of Jesus Christ. The angel declared that the child born in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord. Christos Kyrios in Greek. Christ the Lord. And this really is declaring that this is Jesus Christ. This is the Christ, the anointed one, who is the Lord. Christos Kyrios means that Jesus was not just the anointed one of God, but is also actually God now manifested human form. Gabriel announced to Mary that her child is to be God's son. And then the angel who appeared to Joseph said the child is Yahweh Saves. The angels who appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of a child called him Lord. Three angels, three testimonies, and three testimonies that state that Jesus is God incarnate and God in the flesh. The angels, they provide a witness to who this child is. But then we need to ask ourselves, what does the Father himself say? Now, this is going to sound super weird, but back in the day, my sister used to watch this silly show. It was called Maury Povich. And it was this weird show that they would always have these paternity tests and fight over who the father is all the time. And Maury would sit there and he'd ask, "Are you the father of the child?" And there would be this fighting that would ensue between the mom and the dad as to who the father of these children were. The father would be not denying these kids. Well, the mother was adamant that they were his kids. A paternity test would be revealed and chaos would ensue. So today, we have these witnesses that are speaking as to who this child is, who this newly born child is. But what does the father say? Does he claim paternity over that child? God, are you the father of this child? Because we want to believe the angels. But what does the Father say of this child? What of him? Does he acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as his son? And it's not in our Christmas story that we discover this. But instead we find it later in Scripture. After 30 years of the life this child would have lived, it's when the Lord Jesus begins his ministry that we'll hear about who the Father is from the Father himself. There, of course, would be some events in between. There was the murdering of innocents, a flight to Egypt, There's a return to Nazareth, at least for Joseph. So Jesus went to Nazareth, and Jesus lived in his earthly father's house, where it is assumed that Jesus learned Joseph's trade of carpentry. Luke chapter 2, 52 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So time is passing. And so one day, Jesus, as an adult, 30-some years old, would appear at the Jordan River. And it was here that his cousin John was ministering as he's preaching and baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he's preparing the way for the Messiah. And Jesus presents himself to John for baptism. Only John didn't want to carry this out. Matthew chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, it says, "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me.' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." This had to be done by John in order to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus came up out of the water, it was in that moment that heaven was opened and the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Father said, "This is my Son." The voice of God, it gives testimony to who the child is. The angel, they had announced this truth, and now the Father confirms the truth. Jesus' sonship is established as the Father himself is stating this. Jesus is the incarnation. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, what does this mean for us? What do we do with this evidence? Is the Christmas child God's Son? Is he God with us? Is he Emmanuel? If he is, then we need to acknowledge him as the incarnation, as God with us. We must worship him and show by the obedience in our lives that Jesus is who he clearly described, who he is clearly described to be by the angels and by the Father himself. I think of Thomas. And his response, Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples for the years that Jesus ministered. And he had to think that he would follow Jesus around. He's seen these fantastic miracles that are taking place all around him. He's listening to the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. And in those moments, you have to be like, "Oh yeah, Thomas totally knows who Jesus is." He would say it just like all the other disciples would. He would confess just as Peter did in Matthew 16:16 and say, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." At least he would while he was with Jesus. Jesus, of course, would be crucified. He would die. An act that surely caught the disciples off guard, even though they had been told that it would happen. It's a great twist for the disciples. And the death of Jesus was unexpected for Thomas. It broke his heart and it shattered his world. 3 days would pass, and then someone began saying Jesus was raised from the dead, and Thomas is most likely thinking, "Dead men don't rise." Only Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen whether Thomas believed it or not. And Jesus would then appear to Thomas, and Jesus would present himself for examination. And doubting Thomas, who was just a skeptic moments before, would fall down before Jesus and cry out in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." That is what we must do today. We must confess Jesus to be our God. We must confess Jesus to be God, to be Lord and Savior. The words of the centurion must echo from our lips as at the crucifixion he said this in Matthew 27:54. says this, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God. Surely Jesus is the Son of God." And Paul would say this in Acts 9:5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So we ask that too. Who are you, Lord? What child is this who, laid to rest on Mary's lap, is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch or keep? And the hymn writer, Mr. Dix, had an answer for us in his hymn. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, laud, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, laud, the babe, the Son of Mary. Do you want to know Jesus better? Do you want to know this child today? Do you want to seek him out as Lord and Savior? Well, today I have a prayer for you. And I would encourage you to pray with me as I pray this one. And it's an old prayer from John Wesley. So join me as I pray. Pray with me if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as today you can receive him. O Lord God Almighty, Father of angels and men, we praise and bless your holy name for all your goodness and loving kindness to humanity. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and for your unceasing generosity to us throughout our lives. But above all, we bless you for your great love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you for bringing us safe to the beginning of a new day. Grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger. Keep us, we pray, from all things hurtful to body or soul. And grant us your pardon and peace, so that being cleansed from all our sins, we might serve you with quiet hearts and minds, and continue in the same until our life's end, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. I'll invite the worship team up here.
You want to stand with us?
Sing all ye citizens.
glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of England.
Oh, sorry.
This happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appear him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever, Christ the Lord.
Should have gotten you sooner. What child is this? Well, John chapter 1, verse 9 helps us understand this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we celebrate this Christmas season. Have a great week.